Hebrews 11, verses 20 through 22. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones.
Well, turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. We continue in our study of Hebrews, and specifically in chapter 11, talking about the issue of faith. And we have seen descriptions of faith from the life of Old Testament saints, which was very important to the audience that Paul was addressing, or the author was addressing. I keep saying Paul. I guess you figured out who I think wrote it. So all of that to say that faith is not really defined in this chapter, but it is described. And those Hebrew believers that were struggling in their faith, some had lapsed into unbelief, some had returned to the old covenant law, some had returned to even offering sacrifices, having trusted Christ as their only sacrifice. And so the author is saying, look, we have a whole list of characters that prove from the old covenant that it's all by faith in the Lord. It's not by what you do. And he hadn't even gotten to anybody that lived under the law yet. He's just been dealing with the patriarchs, Abraham, and this morning we'll see Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, all who lived by faith before there was law. And so this is, again, just to establish the principle that it is by grace through faith that the Christian life works. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about really how God can use us in life, even in old age, as a blessing to others, even as we're dying. And we see that with the three characters that are mentioned in verse 20, Isaac, in verse 21, Jacob, and in verse 22, Joseph. They were all dying. The only one it doesn't say was not dying was Isaac, but he was older when the blessing occurred between Jacob and Esau. Isaac lived to be 180 years old. Jacob lived to be 130 years old. Joseph lived to be 110 years old. And so we've got some here that are bouncing around 90, and so you've still got a few years to go to catch some of these boys. But all of that to say that these characters represent individuals who continued in faith through their lives. They didn't just start believing when they were 99 and lived to be 110, as Joseph did, but they had believed for years. And therefore, at the end of their life, they were a blessing. So we want to have a word of prayer as we begin this morning. And you can take notes if you'd like. There's an insert in the bulletin to help you with that. Let's pray together. Father, we pause now to ask that you would use the word of God in our lives to instruct us, to exhort us, to convict us, and Father, to point us mainly to our Savior, the Lord Jesus, that with eyes of faith we would behold Him this morning and we would trust Him as we consider these characters that you've given us in Scripture as a description of how to trust you. Lord, thank you for your Spirit that you've given to teach us and to lead us into the truth. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak now. Thank you that apart from you, I can do nothing. And so I look to you to accomplish what you desire through this word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, James Fell Acres was a Baptist evangelist. And in 1976, when this article was written that I'm talking about now, it was written up in Paul Tan's Encyclopedia of 7,700 Illustrations. But in 1976, James Fell Akers was 105 years old. He was on his way to do a crusade in Japan. And at that point in his life, if you wanted to get him to speak, you had to call his office 3 years in advance. So he had big plans beyond 105 years old, obviously. But he would preach either three meetings of revivals or crusades in a row, then take a week off and rest, and go back at it for another three and rest. And he continued to do that until he went to be with the Lord. Unfortunately, this article was written back in those days, 76, and that was just telling you what was going on then. So he may still be cooking, I don't know. But he attributed his long life to the fact that he had put the Lord first. He came to Christ at 17 years old. He went into the ministry when he was 20. And so for 85 years, he had been ministering the gospel as an evangelist. And he said it was because he put the Lord first. Secondly, he honored his parents. He took care of his body. And he got plenty of rest. And so some of you, if you need some rest this morning, just go ahead and doze now and just follow in the steps of Brother Akers. John Wesley, when he was 83 years old, he made a notation in his diary that he was a little disturbed at himself, because at 83 he could only write for 15 hours a day without it hurting his eyes. 3 years later, he sort of rebuked himself because he was only able to preach twice a day, and he had gotten into the bad habit of sleeping until 5:30 every morning instead of, like he used to, getting up at 4. So that was at 86 years old. So as I hear about these kind of guys, and as I read about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, I feel like a sissy at 66 when I'm wanting to sleep yesterday after I got up an hour beforehand. You know, there can be health issues and there can be all sorts of things that take place that limit us as we get older. But here's the thing about getting older. And young people, you say, oh man, he's talking to the old people today. Well, no, I'm talking to you as well, because you're going to be old if the Lord doesn't come back and you don't croak before you get old. You're going to be old someday. So this is for you also. And the point of this is to say that as we live out our life, we can either end up being a blessing at the end of our life, or we can be a bother or a burden. Now, I'm not talking about a physical issue, because all of us have physical issues, and so we're not talking about being a burden or a bother just because you have some physical limitations as you age. But we're talking about aging gracefully. We're talking about not turning into an ornery, mean, bitter, bad-spirited, grumpy old person. And maybe you've run into a few of those who never knew what it was to rejoice in the Lord, to give thanks, to trust the Lord. Instead, they just become more and more cynical and grumpy and mean-spirited as life goes forward. And so the people I hear about that, you know, got old and had problems are folks like Amy Carmichael and who wrote hymns and was rejoicing, and those who had ill health and yet still rejoiced in the Lord. That's what I want to be when I get old, or get older. Some of you would say, yeah, you're just a young guy, you know, 66 years old. But all of us can become a blessing in our lives, whether we're 12 or whether we're 120. We can be a blessing. And it doesn't mean you're out on the street preaching like Brother Akers. It may mean that you're just there in your position of bad health and you are waiting to die, and yet you have a smile on your face and you're still able to pray for others and you're still able to speak the gospel even into others' lives. I was thinking about, in reference to our Sunday school lesson this morning and even in this as well, about people who have served here in our church and now with the Lord. And there have been so many that since I've been here since 2005 that have served the Lord and yet now are with the Lord. But one in particular that I witnessed firsthand was Bill Franklin. And Bill and his wife, Arlene, they came, and he would sit back on that side over there, and they came all the way from Gardendale to church here every Sunday. But when Bill was struggling with health issues, and he should have died years before, if you have ever heard his story, but God kept him alive, and here he is in the hospital, and he's in bad health, and this is prior to his death, and they have him up walking the hall, and I'm visiting him, and I'm walking with him, and the nurse is holding on to him and making sure he doesn't fall. And he is talking to this nurse about her soul, about the gospel. I mean, he's in pain. He's short breath, doesn't have much breath in his lungs. You know, he's having problems with what had happened earlier in his life from being electrocuted and falling from the pole where he had been electrocuted. And so he was suffering from all of that over accumulation of years. I guess they call it COPD, but he's sharing the gospel with this lady and concerned about her eternity. Well, that's finishing well, is it not? And I don't believe that just happens because of someone deciding at age 80 they're going to trust Christ as their Savior, and then all of a sudden, you know, in 2 years before they die, they have this transformation. Usually that happens because there have been years of maturing in faith and trusting the Lord and walking through suffering, and you've learned how to respond, and God has really built in that fragrant aroma of Christ that emanates from your life in spite of aging, in spite of growing old and even coming to the point of death. Because each one of these men did die, and each one of these men was near the end of their life when they blessed others. So we want to talk about that. And we begin with Isaac in verse 20, that Isaac, his blessings were by faith in spite of deception. Now, Isaac, as we know, was the son of Abraham, and perhaps he came to faith in Christ. If not before, I'm sure he would have come to the Lord as he was heading up Mount Moriah, and his father told him that he is the sacrifice that's about to be offered on an altar. And as he's laying on that altar, I would have been at that moment saying, okay, Lord, I trust you because I'm about to die, so I better trust you so I know I'm going to spend eternity with you. So if not before, he had trusted the Lord at an early age, and he lived to be 180, as we said, and at some point, probably around 100 or so, he has this meeting designed to meet with Esau and bless him. He said, Esau, I want you to go hunting, and this is recorded for us in Genesis 27, and he is going to bless him. And instead, things go a little haywire, and it doesn't turn out exactly as Isaac thought. And that's based on two issues. First of all, the condition of Isaac. You see, Isaac was old, and the scripture tells us in verse 1 of Genesis 27 that he was blind. He couldn't see. So now think about this. He's old and he's blind. This is a perfect setup for scamming elders. You've heard of elder scam? It happens. They say it's happening all over now, where older folks are being scammed. And I know of some recent situations I've heard about locally where people who are elderly have been scammed. And so here's Isaac about to be scammed by not only his son, Jacob, but his wife, Rebekah. Matter of fact, she's the leader in this scam. But you know, I believe that Isaac really knew the truth. And we've talked about the fact that faith is a response to God's revelation, to God revealing himself. Genesis 25 is the section of scripture in verses 21 through 26 where Rebekah is pregnant and she has twins within her and she doesn't understand what's happening. There's this wrestling match in her womb and she goes to the Lord and cries out and says, "Lord, what's happening here?" And the Lord reveals to her that you have two nations in your womb and the older will serve the younger. In other words, the younger of the two is going to be the firstborn instead of the older being the firstborn, as was the custom of that culture. And so she knew that. Now, you know, she would have told Isaac, certainly. Because if you're having distress in a pregnancy, you're not just going to walk around and keep that to yourself. I mean, that's what husbands are for, that you go and tell them all your aches and pains, right? So she would have been saying, "I got something going on in here and it's bad. It's not gas, I'm telling you. It's something else. It's happening." And so Isaac would have known when God speaks, because God didn't speak every day to people. And so here's God speaking to a woman, not to a man, and he's speaking to his wife. You know she's going to say, "You know what just happened? Remember the aches and pains? It wasn't gas, I'm telling you, because the Lord just spoke. Says, I've got twins. And the older's going to serve the younger." Well, what happened here is that Isaac, because of his condition, everything about this is fighting against this blessing being handled appropriately. But it's not just based on the condition of Isaac, it's also based on the conspiracy toward Isaac. Because Genesis 27 says that Rebekah heard that Isaac sent Esau to hunt wild game to make him this little stew out of the wild game, and then he would bless him. And Rebekah, having overheard that, called Jacob and says, "We got to do something fast because you're supposed to be the one that gets the firstborn blessing." And of course, Jacob had already deceived his brother out of the firstborn blessing, or the firstborn right, if you would, the birthright, by basically giving him a porridge, a little stew, when he came in hungry, so that he exchanged his birthright for that little bowl of stew. Now he's about to try to deceive his father out of the blessing. And so Esau goes off to hunt. Rebekah says to Jacob, "I want you to take one of the flock, bring it in here, and we're going to kill it and cook it, and you can take this as the stew to your father, and you act like Esau." "Well, Mom, it won't work, because if Dad happens to try to embrace me, he'll realize I'm not hairy like Esau," because Esau was very hairy. So she said, "Well, I've got that covered." So she skinned the animal, and she used the skins of the animal to put on his arms and neck and so forth, so that he seemed like a hairy something or other. And so he went in and did it. And of course, you remember the story that Isaac, he's questioning, because it doesn't sound like the voice of Esau. He says, "You sound like the voice of Isaac. Are you Esau?" And what did Jacob say? He didn't say, "Oh, Dad, I can't do this. No, it's really Jacob." He said, "Yes, this is Esau." He lied to his father. And so Jacob was blessed with the firstborn blessing from Isaac, who couldn't see, who was old, and obviously had forgotten about the whole promise that God had, that the older will serve the younger. Esau comes back, horrified that the blessing had been given to Jacob instead of him. And he cried out, "Oh, this isn't right, Father. Is there not a blessing for me?" And he said, "No, your brother," and he was talking about the firstborn blessing, he said, "No, your brother has been blessed." And that's why I believe that Jacob really knew the truth. And so Esau got a secondborn blessing as a result of that. He didn't get the firstborn blessing. Well, now, all of that to just make a couple of observations. One is that God's will was carried out here in spite of deception. Because this was ultimately God's will, that Jacob would be the one through whom the nation would come forth. And here's a man who's trying to circumvent God's will, and God still brought it forth. So Esau was cooperating with his father because he is the firstborn of the twins. And yet Esau, knowing probably what had happened early on in the pregnancy of Rebekah, is still pushing the envelope to try to make Esau the firstborn. Why? Because he loved Esau more than he loved Jacob. Jacob was a mama's boy. Rebekah loved him more than Esau. And so here is Isaac trying to get that done, and yet God's will is still fulfilled in spite of that deception, in spite of all that is taking place with the willfulness of Isaac as well as the deception of Jacob and Rebekah. And that brings me to the second principle. What does God say here in verse 20? By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. In spite of all that was taking place here, Isaac at this point, when he offers these two blessings, the firstborn to Jacob, the secondborn to Esau, he's doing it by faith. He's doing it by faith. And so faith is a response to God's revelation. It's trusting that what God says is going to happen the way that he says it's going to happen. So here is a man who's trusting the Lord, and he didn't know that the recipient of that firstborn blessing was Jacob. He thought it was Esau. He's trusting the Lord to bless Esau, and instead Jacob gets the blessing. Now, what is the principle here? I think it's this. There are times that you and I trust the Lord to minister to somebody else, to be a blessing to somebody else, and their motivation is to take advantage of us. Or their motivation is not godly in some way. For example, you see these people who are always at places where you're going in to buy something or get gas or whatever, and they'll come over, and they've all got this, they've all been to some convention meeting somewhere, and they all have the same line. My grandmama's sick in Cullman. I don't have any gas or money, and I need some money for gas so I can get there before she dies. You know, and it pulls at your heartstring, and you want to give them money, but you know it's a scam because you just were at another service station 3 days before, and another person said the same thing. How many grandmothers live in Cullman, after all? I mean, good night. Well, you know, I heard a brother share about this, and it really spoke to me, is that if God puts it on your heart to give that, regardless of what the other person's scam is, that's their business. That's between them and the Lord. If God puts it on your heart to give, you give. You're trusting the Lord with the consequences. And what we're saying in terms of principle is this. Isaac is stepping out in faith. He's giving this blessing by faith. God's handling the consequences. So you may minister to your kids, and your kids may not be walking with the Lord, and you're trying to share with them, and you're trying to pour into their life, and God's put it on your heart to do that, and you're stepping out and doing that by faith, and basically they're thumbing their nose at everything you say. That doesn't mean that you didn't do it by faith. That just means the recipient was not receiving by faith. They may have had wrong motives. They may not have been following and responding to the Lord. That's between them and the Lord. Your responsibility is to do it by faith. And that's what Isaac did. The second character that's mentioned here, verse 21, is Jacob. And Jacob, blessings by faith in spite of opposition. And this involves three descriptive statements about Jacob in Genesis 48, verses 8 through 20, as we compare it with our verse here, where it says, "By faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff." So first of all, let's talk about Jacob's weaknesses. Because it tells us in verse 21 that as he is issuing this blessing to the sons of Joseph, and those sons were two, Ephraim and Manasseh, and according to Genesis chapter 8, that as Joseph brought his sons to Jacob, it says of Jacob that he was old and he was blind also. So he had three weaknesses, two of which are described here. He was dying, so he's 130 years old according to his statement to Pharaoh. When he blessed him, "I've had 130 years of full life." And then just a short time later, he's blessing Joseph's sons and then blessing all of his 12. And then he dies. So we assume he was 130 years old based on Genesis, really 46 through 50. But what does it say? As he was dying. So he's old, he's weak. He's weak because of aging, but he's also blind, which is part of his weakness. And then it says in the end of that verse that he's leaning on top of his staff. So he couldn't stand on his own. He had to have a staff to lean on to be able to walk or to stand. Now, some of us folk here, as we've gotten older, some of you have adopted a cane because of wanting to be careful as you walk or whatever. But I don't think that Jacob's staff was just something he had when he was old. I think he had used this for years. And I base that upon the fact that in Genesis 32, he had lost a wrestling match with the angel of the Lord. You remember the story when he was returning to meet Esau. He'd been with Uncle Laban for 20 years, and he's returning, and he camped by the brook Peniel. And there he divided up his family and all of his herds and flocks, and so that if Esau came to one, he wouldn't lose the other, and he would at least have something left. He was always trying to scheme and plot because his name means schemer, manipulator, deceiver, surplanter. And so Jacob is now going to meet the angel of the Lord as he's left alone, it says in Genesis 32. And the angel of the Lord begins to wrestle, and Jacob is trying to take down the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord finally touches the hip portion of his body and dislocates his hip, evidently, and Jacob is weakened. And he's pinned, and he can't wrestle anymore. All he can do is cling. And he asked the angel of the Lord to bless him, to not let him go until he blessed him. And Jacob, it says, after that wrestling match is over, the sun begins to rise, and he is seen limping as he walked away from that wrestling match. And according to the rest of the passage, the children of Israel would not eat the sinew of the hip portion of the animal when they would have a feast because of what had happened with Jacob. It was a sacred moment to wrestle with the angel of the Lord and to be defeated. And his name was changed at that moment from Jacob, deceiver, to Israel, prince with God, or one in whom God rules. He had been beaten, defeated, broken. And now the Lord was ruling in Jacob's life. And so every time Jacob took a step, I believe, it was kind of like, oh, yeah, it doesn't pay to fight with the Lord. So I think he probably had a staff from that point on as a way to walk, to lean upon. So he was weak. Here's a man who's able to bless in spite of weaknesses. In spite of weaknesses. You see, weaknesses don't have to be a detriment in our life. Weaknesses, as we just sang a while ago, God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. We've got to recognize weakness so that we can experience and appropriate the power of God. Because as long as we're self-sufficient and think we got it all together and we've got strength, we'll depend on ourselves. But here's a man who's blessing because he's leaning on top of his staff. He's weak. He has hip problem. He has the old age problem. He's blind. He has weaknesses. And so he can do it by faith because he has no option but to depend on the Lord. That's a good place to be weak, so that you have to depend on the Lord. Now, we're all weak, but we all don't know that we're as weak as we are. So the Christian life to me is a paradox as we grow, that we are more and more discovering our insufficiency so that we will depend more and more on the sufficiency of the Lord. So it's like this constant exchange that's taking place. The Lord's showing us areas where we're weak. We give it the old college try and try to get strong and try to overcome a problem, try to be better in some area, and then we fail over and over and we finally go, okay, I'm done. Lord, you're right, I'm wrong. I wrestle with the angel of the Lord, and you won this one too. Pin me again. I got to have your strength. So that we have that weakness to be a constant reminder of our dependent need on the Lord. Second thing that was part of this opposition, but still Jacob is able to bless, is not only his weakness, but Jacob's ways. Because in Genesis chapter 48, when Joseph brings Ephraim and Manasseh, the scripture says that he basically placed those sons with Manasseh as the elder and Ephraim as the younger. He placed Manasseh at the right hand of Jacob, and he placed Ephraim at the left hand. And they were facing each other, so that means that Ephraim's left hand was at, or right hand was at Joseph's left hand, and then Manasseh, his left hand, was at Joseph's right hand. And so the natural idea would be, and this is what Joseph did in placing and posturing them as he did, is so that his old decrepit father could just reach out his right hand and put it on Manasseh and bless him, and Ephraim and bless him, and be done with it. But the story tells us that Jacob, though he couldn't see, he crosses his arms and he blesses Ephraim as the firstborn and Manasseh as the secondborn. And Joseph intervenes. He opposes it. He tries to say, no, Dad, you can't do that. Manasseh's the older. You're putting your right hand on the wrong person, because the right hand was the hand of power and strength and authority, and that would be the hand to bless with. And so he said, no, you're blessing the wrong guy. And no doubt in Joseph's mind, he's going, oh, gosh, Dad, he's blind, the old codger, he doesn't know what he's doing. And or even thinking back, saying, oh, gosh, you remember he told that story over and over again, how he deceived his own father, and he was supposed to be the younger, and he got the blessing instead of the older guy. So he's pulling this again, this younger-older switch. But in spite of all that, Jacob didn't go, okay, well, yeah, you're right, I'm old and decrepit, I don't know what I'm doing. He didn't go, well, yeah, I need to do it right this time instead of... He says, no, this is the way it's going to be. Why? Because God had shown him. God had shown him that Ephraim was the one to get the blessing. The firstborn blessing, Manasseh, the secondborn blessing. And so in spite of his own ways, Jacob still blessed the right one. Because he did it by faith. He was trusting the Lord, not in some behavior from the past, not because he was just weak and didn't know what he was doing. He was trusting the Lord. But also it tells us in this passage that there was worship involved. We see Jacob's worship. that as he is blessing the sons of Joseph by faith, he is also worshiping as he leans on the staff. And so if I were to ask you, what is worship, I hope you wouldn't say it's when we sing songs to the Lord in the service. That's not just worship. Hopefully that is worship for you, but that's not all there is to worship. And that's some of the misnomer today of people in churches that are hired to be called the worship leader. Well, what does that mean, the worship leader? Well, according to what I'm understanding in this verse is that worship is a direct result of faith. It doesn't have anything to do with your tone of voice or whether you're singing or whether you're speaking or whether it has to do with whether you're living by faith. And that's why I've said over and over again that worship is not just something you do on Sunday, it's a lifestyle. Because if I'm living my life by faith, every single day I am worshiping the Lord with my life, and hopefully by my words. So Joseph sees his father worshiping. Even as he's blessing his sons, he is worshiping the Lord. He doesn't say he was singing, it just says he was worshiping. So it doesn't have anything necessarily to do with just music. If we're singing by faith, that is worship. If I'm singing just one of those 7-Eleven songs and I don't even know what I'm singing anymore, I'm just repeating it because everybody else is, and my eyes are glazed over and I'm just, you know, tired of standing, want to sit down. I mean, none of that's faith. That's just going through the motions. That's not worship. Verse 22 tells us about Joseph. And Joseph prophesies by faith in spite of the occasion. What's the occasion? He was dying. When he was dying, he prophesies. Well, now, the brothers that are gathered around in Genesis chapter 50, which is the record of this prophecy, in verses 24 through 26, they're gathered around Joseph. He's laying there, dying on his bed, and it says that he made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel. Well, how did he make mention? He said there that God will take care of you. He will take you from this place and he will get you into the land that was promised to our father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, now, that promise to Abraham was made in Genesis 14, and it said, or Genesis 15, and it said that your descendants will serve as slaves in the land of Egypt and for 400 years, and then you will come back to this land, and they will possess this land. I will give it to your descendants after 400 years. So here is Joseph. He's been in Egypt since, I believe, he was just around 17 years old. Part of the time he was in prison, but at 30 years old, he became second to Pharaoh. And then his brothers came after the famine had been severe. And so he was probably about 40 years old when his brothers came. He lived to be 110, so do the math. For 70 years, those brothers had been in the land of Egypt. Now, they had not been serving as slaves, but I'm not sure how God accounted it fully, but if he started the clock ticking at the moment they entered the land of Egypt, then 70 years had passed. There were still 320 years to go. But if it was after Joseph died and a new Pharaoh arose who didn't know Joseph or his brothers, then the clock started ticking then we still got another 400 years after Joseph's death. So whichever way God did it, it's still a long time. So the occasion is, here's a man who's dying. He may be hallucinating as far as these brothers are concerned, and he's speaking to them about an exodus. I mean, they just got there 70 years before, and now he's talking to them about another 300 and something years down the pike, maybe 400 before they're going to leave, and they're thinking, well, we ain't going to be here. Why do we need to know this stuff? Well, Joseph didn't just talk about what God was going to do to take care of them, but he also said, oh, by the way, I want you to take my bones when the Exodus occurs and you go back to the land, I want you to take my bones and I want you to bury them in the land of Canaan. This was by faith. I mean, the occasion was, this is an old man dying, and yet he's speaking of a future event that none of them really could even control or have anything to do with or know for sure it would ever take place. And he says, I want you to promise me, make an oath. And it's a strong word back there, that they swore with an oath that they would see that his bones were returned to the land of Canaan. And that's exactly what happened. In Exodus 13, God includes, as the people of Israel and that mass of humanity that's leaving after the Passover, and Pharaoh's finally said, go, go. Of course, he changed his mind after they got to the Red Sea. We know the story. But in Exodus 13, God doesn't take them north straight to the land of Canaan, but he takes them in a direction that sort of semicircle, they go around to the Red Sea, and it says in Exodus 13, and Moses had the bones of Joseph. Why did God include that? I believe it was God's inclusion to remind them of the rest of what God said through Joseph. I will take care of you. And you know, if I'd been Moses, every time the children of Israel would start to complain, I would have held up the bag of bones of Joseph and rattled them. Look, he said God would take care of us. He said over 400 years before that his bones are going back to the land of Canaan. Made his brothers swear on that. And if he did that, and here we are leaving, and yeah, Pharaoh's coming after us, and yeah, the Red Sea is at our back, but we're going to get out of here and we're going to get into the land. Why? Because I've got these bones. These bones say it all. These bones are proof that God's going to take care of us and that God's word is true. And so here's a man who's dying who is able to, by faith, see what God's going to do. And to communicate to his brothers that in such a way that those bones have ongoing implications for generations in the future. Those bones were a blessing to the children of Israel 400 years almost later as a proof that God's word is true. So, you know, we may not have a bag of bones that we leave to our children that they can carry around and rattle and say, yeah, oh, great-grandfather, he was right about God's word, but, you know, our life can be that way. We can make a lasting impression upon each generation to come of our descendants in such a way that they can look back at our life and say, you know what? That's a man who walked by faith or a woman who walked by faith, and because of their life, we have seen our parents come to the Lord, or our great-grandparents or grandparents and so forth, and it's made a difference in our lives, generations down the pike, just as it happened with Joseph. Why? Because all of these men that we have mentioned this morning, they didn't just at the age of 180 or 130 or 110 decide to trust the Lord for that final moment and that final death. They had trusted the Lord previously, and they were maturing and continuing. And yes, they struggled and had weaknesses and failed and were all kinds of issues in their life, but they kept going to the end of their life so that they were a blessing as they died. What about us? First of all, the question we all need to ask is, are we ready to die? In other words, if God said today is your final day, are you going to be a person who has trusted Christ as your Savior so that you are ready to die? Because that's the only way any of us will be ready to die, is to trust Christ as our Savior. Otherwise, we're going to bust hell wide open, as they say. And so we need Christ. Having trusted Christ, are we walking with Him moment by moment. Because as we do, we mature, and as we mature, then hopefully our life is going to impact future generations. Let's pray together. This morning, what would your family say about you as you age? Are you a blessing because of your trust in the Lord? Or are you a bother? If we're a bother, it's not because of health reasons. It may be because of our attitude, our unbelief, our lack of trusting the Lord. And that means you need to confess some sin and deal with some heart issues and correct those attitudes so that you're trusting in the Lord and therefore your disposition is manifesting the sweet aroma of Christ everywhere you go. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to die graciously. He wants us to live graciously so that when death comes, it's just another part of having walked with the Lord. Well, Father, this morning we pray that you would use this message in our lives to challenge us to depend on you each day, that you would also use it in the lives of all of us who are aging, that we would see the need to make an impression upon, by faith, those who are future to us. And that can only be handled as we trust you, Lord. We can't control the consequences. We only trust you for our response, and you handle the consequences. And we thank you that you are in charge of those things. And so, Lord, use this message to encourage us to trust you for one more moment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.